our choices also fix our habits. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Today we're going to talk about habits for healthy Christians. I loved Wednesday night. Where's Charlie Arnold? I love that. I've never heard anybody put it exactly like that. Stinking thinking or amazing praising. You know, that fits right in between making choices and choices becoming habits. If we allow stinking thinking to influence our choices, we're going to end up with stinking habits. And if we allow amazing praising in our choices, then we're going to end up with a habit of amazing praising. And I like that. I thought that was really good. I have to give credit to somebody else for reminding me of that this morning, because I forgot to write it down Wednesday night. And then we had to do that. But I'm glad for the choices that I've made that have led me to follow Christ. I'm glad for the choices of someone else to teach me the gospel so that I too might experience the joy of Christianity. I hope you are as well. I hope you have someone that you can say, I'm thankful for that person teaching me. I'm thankful for that person taking the time and caring enough about my soul to share with me the truths of God's word. Because there's nothing greater in the world than being a child of God. And there's no greater blessing in the world than that. I want to remind everybody of something before I forget. I meant to start off with this. The bus will leave at 4:00 this afternoon. There will be no services at the building this afternoon. If you want to attend this evening services and you want to ride the bus will leave the building at 4:00. I wish I hadn't interrupted myself with that, but I had to do it. Every single Christian in the world, whether you're here this morning, whether you're listening online somewhere, whether you're listening on the radio, whether you're whatever, every single Christian in the world today is going to face many challenges to our good intentions of trying to live a Christian life. You're going to face the challenges this day. You're going to face the challenges tomorrow. You're going to face the challenges throughout your life. Young people, as you begin this next chapter of your life, you're going to face challenges you did not even know existed. And you're going to be slapped in the face with all kinds of challenges to living your faith. And it's hard sometimes. We need to face it, folks. The Christian walk is not always easy. Yes, we have great blessings. Yes, we have hope and peace that the rest of the world doesn't have. Yes, we have a huge family throughout the world from whom we can and with whom we can draw support and strength and comfort. And yes, all these things are absolutely true. But we're still faced with trials. We still face temptation just like non-Christians do. We still suffer economic downturns just like non-Christians do. We still have health issues just like non-Christians do. We often see our values scorned in the public venues. And we look around and we see all of these troubles. And it's no wonder that Jesus would use a term like, we must deny ourselves and take up our cross to follow him. Because it is, in fact, a cross. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's very difficult. Self-denial is hard. It goes against our grain. It's not who we are sometimes. And maybe that's a small part of what he meant when he said that. You know, every day, we have to make those choices. Whether we're going to follow God or follow our own desires. Whether we're going to follow the will of God or whether we're going to follow the will of self. And supposedly, our self died and was buried in the waters of baptism and we were raised a new creature, but our self keeps coming back to try to tell us how to live. And we find ourselves often following the ways of ourself instead of the ways of God. Our world says, follow your dreams. Our world says, follow your heart. Our world says, just do it. And all kinds of phrases like that have all kinds of meaning to us about live your life the way you want to live your life. Many years ago, one of the sweetest singers, the late Whitney Houston, had this song. She said, learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. And that song touched a lot of hearts. I don't know how many people, most of you who remember that song can probably sing part of it right now. Maybe off key a little bit, but you know the words. It touched a lot of hearts. Let me tell you the truth of the matter. Learning to love yourself is wrong. As a Christian, we need to learn to love God. Now, I understand that this young lady had a horrible life and a horrible self-picture of herself. She went through all kinds of abuse and neglect and ended up in drug addiction, ended up dead at a very young age. It was tragic the way she died. It was very tragic. She understood the need to have a little bit of self-respect because she didn't have it. And so she sang about it. And that's why there was so much meaning behind the song when she sang the song. But the truth of the matter is, we need to learn to love God. And when we learn to love God, our love for self comes after that. It's an automatic serendipity of loving God. When we recognize that God in heaven sent his son to die for us, that we're valuable enough to God, that he would allow his son to die for us while we were sinners so that we could be reconciled to him, then that self-love becomes a part of the love of God. And it becomes real. Because, folks, it's not about me, and it's not about you. Jesus used, he called us to come out. The Greek word there is ek. We get our word exit from it. Ek, to come out from the world and to be different from the world. And he called us to take up our cross every day and be his chosen ones. Kaleo, called out. Called out to, called out loudly, something like that. We get our word ekklesia. From ek and kaleo, ekklesia, those called out, the assembly, the church. That's where we get our word from. We are called out from the world by Jesus, chosen for a purpose. And when you combine these words and you get the church, we're called out to be separate from the world. Our adversaries in the world, and there are many of them, they want us to be egocentric. They want us to be just like them and follow the desires of our own heart. I read a great quote about the word ego. I thought it was great. Ego, easing God out. Easing God out. Easing God out of my decisions. Easing God out of my actions. Easing God out of my responsibilities. Easing God out of whatever it is in my life that I don't want him to be a part of. And there are Christians today who live that way, where they ease God out of part of their life. And that's pretty scary. The temptations and the pressures we all face in life can make it really easy for us to ease God out of our life. You know, he's still there in the background. I mean, after all, you got to have a fallback plan. You might not make it in the NFL. You better study something else while you're in college so that you got a fallback option. You know, you got to do that. And sometimes our focus gets fuzzy. And we don't realize that God is the real source of our security. God is the real source of our life. God is the real source of our self-worth. But we start looking at our bank accounts and we start looking at everything else that's going on, our houses, our cars, our families, and all the other things that are going on in our life. And we see God is, he's there. He's there, but we have our focus somewhere else. Even in worship sometimes, we get so caught up that we forget to focus on God. You know, I don't want to sing loud because I don't sing very pretty. And I don't want my voice to carry over somebody else's or something like that. Or you know, do you notice the way the preacher mispronounced that word? I stutter a little bit sometimes. I do, and I appreciate y'all putting up with me because sometimes it happens. It's just because my brain's thinking differently at a different speed than my mouth is. Usually it's way behind. But sometimes we get so focused on the things around us and the things going on that we forget why we're here. I hope you came this morning because you wanted to worship God. I hope that that's the purpose that you're here for. I hope that when you sing, you are singing to praise God and you don't care what other people think. I have a friend, a preacher friend, his wife, I don't know, this is going out, I don't know if I should say this. I won't say it. But she sings loud. Had a deaf friend that sang really, really loud, and I promise you, was singing the same words, but never sang the same tune as anybody else because they didn't know what the tune was, but they sang, and I appreciate that. When we worship, we're worshiping God. It should come from the bottom of our heart, not from our own ego. Oh, I don't want to stand out. I don't want to stand out. Let me tell you a secret. When we sing the next song and the song after that, and Johnny's standing up here, ignore the fact that Johnny's standing up here and think that God himself, in the person of Jesus, is standing at the very front of this auditorium, and that's who you're worshiping. And when you sing, it'll change the way you sing. It will change the way you pray. It'll change the way you read scripture. It'll change the way we do everything we do as a church. It'll change the way we give when we realize that it's not about us, it's about God. Amen? It will change all of that. We come together to worship God. It's not about comfortable pews or comfortable temperatures. It's not about, we sang my favorite song, but we didn't sing my favorite song this week. It's not about, well, we used my favorite scripture. Psalm 1 is one of my favorite scriptures. We use one of our favorite scriptures, or no, I can't believe they didn't use this scripture on that lesson or whatever. It's not about platitudes, and it's not about what I get out of church. It's about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. That means with all we have, in the way that He approved. That's what that means. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's all about God. Do you sing to praise God? Does your offering reflect your thanks to Him? Does your attitude reflect His love for others around you? Does your worship glorify and honor God? That's the first question here, and we're still in the introduction. I'm sorry. Years ago, Stephen Covey wrote about 7 habits for highly effective people. And this morning, we're going to look, by the way, that's a great book for the graduates. 7 Habits of Highly Effective People will make you happier and healthier in many of your work relationships and things like that. It's a good book. But this morning, I'm going to give us 5 habits for healthy Christians. And we probably won't spend as much time on them as we did on the introduction, because I feel like it's important that we talk about them and understand them. Number 1, solitude. Spending time alone with God. You know, Jesus practiced spending time alone in prayer and communion with God. In Luke 5, verses 15 and 16, it says, "The news about Him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear Him be healed of their sicknesses, but Jesus Himself would often slip away to the wilderness to pray." Luke 6 and verse 12, "It was at this time He went off to the mountain to pray, and He spent the whole night in prayer to God." Luke 4 and 42, "When the day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place. The crowds were searching for Him. They came to Him and tried to keep Him from going away from them." Matthew 14, "After He sent the crowds away, He went up on a mountain by Himself to pray, and when it was evening, He was there alone." You see, Jesus practiced solitude, time alone with God. If you want peace in your life, if you want comfort in your life, if you want to get through the stress and stressors of the changes that happen in your life, you need to spend time alone with God. Just spend that time with God and pray, or listen, or just spend the time. Sometimes we just need to be still and know that He is God. Our second habit, our first is solitude, our second habit is prayer. It fits right in with it, speaking with God. When my daughter was a little girl, I used to tuck her in every night. Now, for a while, I was working second shift, and I didn't get home sometimes till 2 o'clock in the morning, and I would still go in, I'd give her a kiss and tell her good night. Usually by then she was asleep. Most of the time she was. But then every night when I wasn't home, she would come in and talk to me before she went to bed, and I would tuck her in. And Gail can tell you, I spent hours sometimes tucking her in because she wouldn't go to sleep. She wouldn't quit playing with her fingers. And I would try to hold her hands to keep her from playing with her fingers so she'd go to sleep. After she went to college, she would call me every night. After she was married, she'd been married a few weeks, one night I said to her, "Sweetheart, you're married now. It's about time you let Robin start tucking you in, and you don't have to call Daddy every single night." You see, talking to me made her feel safe and secure. And when we talk to God, it makes us feel safe and secure. We know He's there. We know He hears. We know He cares. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is when it's talking about the story of Hagar being run out from the family, and she's out in the wilderness, and she doesn't know where her help's going to come from. She's decided she's going to die, and her child's going to die, and she lays the child to the side because she's afraid, and she doesn't want to watch it happen or anything like that. And there's a place there, and the angel comes and brings them nourishment, and the angel said, they named the place Bir Lahairoi. God sees, God hears, God cares. You see, we have a God who sees us. He cares. He knows what we need. He hears our prayers, and so we ought to pray to Him because He listens. We're continually encouraged to pray to God. Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with thanksgiving, make your prayers and requests be known to God." You know, I think we ought to understand that. Colossians 4:2, "Continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving." 1 Thessalonians 5:17, if you're studying for Centurion of Scripture, you got to memorize this one. Pray without ceasing. It's easy and quick to memorize. Pray without ceasing. James 5:16, "Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." We know these things. Our first habit was solitude, and our second habit is prayer. When we're alone with God, spend some of that time in prayer with Him. Our third habit is study of Scripture, preparing for the challenges that are to come. Not just to know about what happened in the past, but to prepare for what might happen in the future, to be ready to face the challenges of our day as we go through life. You know, one of the issues Jesus faced with the religious leaders of his day was that they knew Scripture, but they thought it was all history. This is about our fathers. Our fathers taught this, and our fathers believed that, and our fathers taught this, and our fathers believed that. And this is how it used to be, and this is the history of our people. We should never forget the history of our people. And you know, we do the same thing so many times today. We set up all kinds of monuments so we can remember important people and places. Modern Jews, it never was heard of in ancient Judaism, but modern Jews are almost always cremated after they die, because they don't want their children and grandchildren to forget the Holocaust. It's a memorial for them to remember something that's really important. But while the study of Scripture can teach us about God, the study of Scripture can teach us about Jesus, the study of Scripture can teach us about the history and the wonder and the majesty and all of creation and all that God has done, it's more than simple history. And it ought to be studied as more than just simple history. It's not just words on a page. I've known people who could memorize Scripture and they didn't live any part of it. You know, I've seen people, you have too, that can quote you a verse while they're living contrary to the verse they're actually quoting you, and wondered about how that could even be possible. But you need to understand that Scripture is applicable to our daily lives. You know, the rules and the regulations regarding our relationship with God and family and other Christians throughout there, that's applicable today just like it was when it was written. We need to understand that the prohibitions against idolatry and sexual immorality in all its forms, or hatred or racism or lying or stealing, those are just as valid today as they were when they were written down. And as we study, they give us direction for our daily life. They weren't written just so we can know what life was like, but so that we can know what life should be like. It's not just about the past, it's about where we're going. It's about the decisions we're going to make and the direction we're going to travel. We need to know that, and we need to understand that. 2 Timothy 2:5, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's not just to know the words, but to live the words. It's not enough just to know that God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's not enough just to know that God said, you shall love your brother as yourself. You should love your brother as yourself. It's not enough to know that we're supposed to assemble together to worship God. We should assemble together to worship God. It's not enough to know that the way of the righteous or the way of the unrighteous is hard. We should live our lives knowing that if we're unrighteous, we're going to have a tough life. You see, it's applicable today just like it always was. In 1 Peter 2, Peter says that like newborn babes, we should earnestly desire the pure milk of the word so that we could grow. Psalm 119:11, I love that. He says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You want to know how to face the challenges of tomorrow? Read the Scriptures today. When Jesus was tempted, he had the Scriptures right there. He just recalled the Scriptures and quoted Scriptures to Satan. And I promise you, young people and older people, if we put God's word right here in our heart and we're facing a challenge in our life, there's an answer there for us. And if we've studied it enough, the answer may just pop right to mind, just like it did for Jesus that day. 2 Thessalonians 2, this is one of the scariest verses or passages anywhere. It says, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, so that all those who do not believe the truth but delight in unrighteousness might be condemned. You want to know why you need to study Scripture? Because it's possible if we choose not to follow God, that God will just let us believe a lie and he'll allow us to be lost. If we deny Jesus, it's possible he will allow them, those who do so, a strong delusion that they're okay and they'll be lost forever. I don't know how many times I've heard, you have too, somebody said, well, I know what the Bible says, but, and then it goes on something along the way of, God would want me to be happy. Here's the answer to that. God wants you to be obedient. Happiness is a serendipity that comes from obedience. If you're obedient to God, you'll be happy. Oh, you may not be joyful all the time. You may have some sad times in your life. You may have some difficult times. Job did. Jesus did. Get over it and move on. Obedience brings happiness. We need to understand that and recognize that with all our hearts. But I know what else the Bible says. If I deny his word and decide to follow myself, he will send me a strong delusion that I'm okay, even when I'm not. And it can cause me to lose my soul. That's pretty scary for me. That passage is terrifying. Our first habit was solitude. Our second habit was prayer. Our third habit is study of Scripture. You say, hey, well, wait a minute. Those all fit together. Yeah, they do. Amazing the way that works. And our fourth habit is faith in God's unconditional love. We need to proceed with confidence, grounded in truth, grounded in trust, and knowing that God loves us. You know, I think sometimes we forget to remind each other how much God loves us. That's why I like Romans 8 so much. I share it all the time. I love Romans 8. What's my favorite chapter in the Bible? It's Romans 8. It's like a drink of water, a cold drink of water when you've been out working in the yard all day. When you've been out in the sun in the garden and your sweat's pouring off and somebody brings you a cold drink of maybe sweet iced tea. It's just like that. It just refreshes me when I read it. Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus and who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Two conditions there. You got to be in Christ. Paul tells us how to get into Christ. We're baptized into Christ. You've either been baptized into Christ or you're not in Christ. That's what the Scriptures teach. Second condition, walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. We've got to live the way God wants us to live. That goes back to studying the Scripture. That goes back to spending time with Him in prayer. That goes back to being alone with Him sometimes and just letting He and I commune together. It all fits back together as we look at that. And then Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, I love that. You know, we understand. And then in verse 34, it's Christ who was raised and has died, is at the right hand of God to intercede for us. Oh, wow. That's powerful. You want to talk about the love of God? That's powerful. And then, you know, I'm persuaded or I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor height nor depth nor powers nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor any other created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Which is the way he ends the chapter, which is such a beautiful passage, which is an idea that starts off with, there is no condemnation if I'm in Christ and I'm walking according to the Word. And it ends up with, there is nothing that can separate me from God's love. Nothing. But me. I can turn away from God. I can turn away from God. How sad that would be. There is no doubt that more than 90 times in Scripture, Bruce and I looked it up one time, I think we came up with 98 times in Scripture, we're warned against falling away. Not non-believers. Non-believers cannot fall away. They're already lost. He's talking to believers in every one of those 98 passages. You can fall away from God. You can be saved and then be lost. You don't believe me? Ask any one of the Israelites who crossed the Red Sea and died before they got to the Jordan. You can be lost after you're saved, but it's through your own choice. And as Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, it could be that you've chosen to walk away from God. He says, okay, believe what you want to believe. You don't want to believe what I teach? Just believe whatever you want to believe. That's fine. It's not God abandoning us. It's us abandoning God. Our first habit was solitude. The second was prayer. The third was studying Scripture, and our fourth was God's unconditional love. We need to know that because there's one other thing that you need to know about God's love. Actually, two things. These are two important things you need to know about God. If you don't hear anything else today, I want you to hear these words. Two things that you need to know about God. Number one, God cannot possibly love you as an individual any more than he already does. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more. He cannot possibly love you more than he already does. And number two, God cannot possibly love you any less than he already does. There's nothing you can do to make him stop loving you. Oh, he might be disappointed. It might break his heart. He might shed tears because of your unfaithfulness, but he will not stop loving you. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more or less. He demonstrated his love for us when he sent his own son so that through him we might have hope. Because he loved us that much. And he hasn't stopped loving us. Our final habit this morning is community. Being involved with truth tellers who'll help us stay on track and support us sometimes when we're most vulnerable. You know, we need that. When we were baptized, God did three things for us. Number one, he forgave us of all our sins. I like that. You glad your sins are forgiven and washed away? I am. I'm glad that happened. Number two, he gave us his spirit to dwell inside of us. I'm glad for that too, because there are times when I want to pray to God and I don't have the words. I don't know what to say. Something's going on, and maybe there's a real tragedy going on in the world. And, you know, like 9/11, what do you pray for when something like that happens in your life? What do you pray for when you lose a parent? What do you pray for when you lose a spouse? What do you pray for when you lose a child? What do you pray for when you go to the doctor and he says the C word and you find out it's cancer? What do you pray for in those times? Thank God. Praise God that his spirit dwells inside of me to carry to him words that I don't even have. Thoughts that are too deep for me to even put into words, and God communes with my spirit one-on-one in ways that I can't do. And he brings back from God a peace that is beyond comprehension, because I know my God sees, and my God hears, and my God cares. Oh, we need that so much. That's part of it. God said we need this. Thirdly, he adds us to his church. You know, when he made the world, he made all the critters, he made the land, he made the sea, he made the sun, he made the moon, he made the stars, he made the fish, he made all of the different things, and he said, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. He made man, he said, it's not right. Actually, he said, it's not right that man should be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. And so he made a woman, because it wasn't right for a man to be alone. And folks, it's not right for us to be alone as Christians. So God added us to his church. He knew it was going to be hard sometimes. He knew we were going to need support sometimes. He knew we were going to need encouragement sometimes. So he added us to his church. Caleb Colley did a really good job Friday night at Harding Street when he was talking about the church in its three different iterations there. He talked about the universal church. That's the one that God adds us to when we're saved. You can't be saved unless you're a part of the universal church, because God added the saved to the universal church. He talked about the local church. That's where we decide to work together to further God's cause. And he pointed out scriptural evidence for placing membership. He talked about Paul wanting to join with the believers at Jerusalem, and they didn't want to have anything to do with him because they remembered who he was as Saul. And Barnabas came in and took him by the hand and led him in front of the congregation and told him all the things he was doing. There's scriptural evidence for joining and becoming a part of a local church and being a part of that body. There's also usage of the word church to describe our activities when we come together. When you come together as a church, when you come together to worship, the things that we do when we come together, which is a little different than the other. And the truth of the matter is, whether it's the assembly, whether it's the local body, whether it's the universal body, you can't be a Christian without it. Church is where Christians belong. God adds us to it. We need each other. Oh, we need each other so much. Jesus taught that when he spoke of reconciling. When we have differences with someone, we should reconcile with one another. And there are many people in this room that I've had to reconcile with through the years because you've had differences with me. Said, hey, I need to talk to you about something. And we talk. And we reconcile because we care for one another. Paul taught that when he said that we ought to bear one another's burdens. And there have been times here for each of us where we've carried each other's burdens when someone's heart was broken and the rest of us came to their aid and their comfort. Or when someone was struggling and the rest of us came to help out with that. You know, Peter, James, and John all taught this idea of how much we need each other. The defining attribute of the Lord's church, according to Jesus, was that the world would see our love for one another. Right? You can nod, it's okay. That was the defining attribute of the Lord's church, that people could see our love for one another. If we're not here, how can they see it? Our first habit was solitude. The second was prayer. Our third was the study of Scripture. Our fourth was faith in God's unconditional love, how much he loves us. And our fifth is the community that we need to share as Christians. Solitude, spending time alone with God. Prayer, speaking with God. Telling him what's really on our heart. Study of Scripture, preparing for the challenges that lie ahead in our lives. Faith in God's unconditional love. Proceeding with the sure knowledge that he can't love us any less, and he can't love us any more. and in community, being involved with fellow truth tellers who will hold us accountable when we do wrong and lift us up when we fall short. Those are habits for life for healthy Christians.